Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. We are in the midst of an extended passage where the Apostle Paul is concerned about the unity of the church and the Christian's walk and the Christian's speech and being imitators of God, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. As his beloved children, letting not immorality or impurity or greed or filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. In other words, this is a passage very concerned about the ethical implications of the gospel and Christian behavior and Christian conduct and how we are to live in light of all the gospel truth that had been presented in the first three chapters. And remember, Ephesians has one of those great Pauline transitions in chapter 4, verse 1, his therefore, three chapters of gospel doctrine, and then therefore, here is how we are to live. And so when we come to verse 15, he then begins to instruct us in the way of wisdom. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so forth, he goes on in one of these household codes that we find in the New Testament, which give us instruction about our behavior within the family, within marriage, with the children with parents, and so forth and so on. So it has everything to do with what we do day in and day out, the practical issues of life with which we are constantly dealing, and therefore there's an immediacy of application about this section and how it meets us in the place of our ongoing daily needs and concerns and interests. And so that's why I say I think it'd be a good idea if you start looking around and seeing if there's people that you know that might maybe are having problems in their marriage or problems with their children or problems just with the issues of life. Because what we're going to attempt to do these Sunday nights is apply biblical wisdom to the problems that we encounter in life. I think this is the fourth time in the last 21 and a half years that we have either dealt with that here in Ephesians or in Colossians 3. Or in a more generalized way, not connected with any particular text. It's been 7 years, as I mentioned, since the last time. I was pretty shocked to see that was the case. It seems like it was yesterday that we were really looking at family-related issues and living issues regarding living in the modern world and so forth. But it actually has been. It was 2001, just about exactly this time in 2001, we last really dug into these sorts of issues in any kind of detail and depth. And so as I talked to the pastoral staff of the church, it seemed to be consensus that it was about time to start dealing with some of that again. So that's what we're going to do for a number of weeks. And how long, I don't know. We'll just see how it goes. But I really want it to be focused on the issue of wisdom. And I want that to be the focus because of what I see as a very troubling misunderstanding of the way in which God instructs us through his word. Among the things that are misunderstood, one, the Bible is seen as a rule book rather than a book of general principles. I see that happening quite a bit. I see people opening their Bibles, which I'm glad they're doing, and studying their Bibles, which they should be doing, and reading their Bibles, but placing upon the scripture an unwarranted expectation. And that expectation is that there's going to be an immediate answer to every question, that this is a kind of a book of rules where there is an answer to every circumstance that we face in life, that we just need to find the verse, chapter, verse, sentence, and then we're going to have the answer to the problem that we faced. And what that ends up doing is creating a kind of unwarranted biblicism. And in the long run, really, a kind of limitation on the application of Scripture. Because if there isn't a verse that applies to it, Then there's a whole other group of people who are going to say, well, I guess that means we can do what we want. There's no verse that says anything about television, right? There's no verse that says anything about recorded music. So I guess there's really no guidelines from Scripture at all. So we can go and do what we want. That's what happens when, in the name of being biblical, you embrace a kind of overboard biblicism that doesn't understand the nature of Scripture. I think you should think more in terms of case studies, that you're given some very broad principles, general principles, that you are to learn, that you must know, but then wisdom must be applied. Wisdom must be embraced in order to rightly apply these general principles to the specifics that we face in life. I've said in the past, and I believe it more today than ever, that most of life is lived between the lines of the verses. There's only a relatively small number of issues that we face where there is absolutely a clear word that says this, not this. Instead, there's 100, there's 1,000, there's 1,000,000 other circumstances that we're in where we're somewhere between principles and where we're not sure exactly what we're to do. And just to give you the brief example, love your wife. What in the world does that mean exactly in a particular circumstance? It's clear enough what we're to do. We're to love our wives, but what does that mean then at any given moment? That is complex. Do I have a witness out there? That is complex to know how to love your wife in a very specific circumstance and issue. And what may have proven to be successful and correct yesterday may be fatally wrong the next day, because you have not been wise and perceptive about the nature of things. Clear enough what's to be done, love. But what exactly that means in any given circumstance, that can be complicated. That requires wisdom. That requires the Holy Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see what I mean. Take, for example, the qualifications for the offices of the church. We're to be above reproach. What exactly does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean something. It doesn't mean nothing, right? It means something. So to be above reproach means what? And to what degree? And how do we find the balance there between an overly strict view, which eliminates every man who has ever lived, excepting Jesus, and on the other hand, throwing the whole thing out and says, well, none of us really fulfills that requirement, do we? What does it mean to be temperate? Where exactly is the line that separates moderation from immoderation or excess? Where exactly is that line? That takes discernment, doesn't it? That takes wisdom to figure that one out. Exactly where that line is, of course, it's clear what we're to be. We're to be temperate. Not to be given to wine. What does that mean? Well, that means we're not to drink wine excessively. But what is excessively? What does it mean that we're to be uncontentious? No, not given to, not pugnacious or given to conflict. And yet we're to defend the truth, aren't we? So when are we to defend the truth, and when are we to, when have we gone beyond defending the truth to just being, you know, pugnacious? Where is that line? Manage your household well. What does that mean in a given circumstances? Children under control. How much control? What ages are the children? So there are questions and issues that are not just sitting there on the surface. The Bible is not a book of casuistry. There are such books. There are these rabbinical books, right? The Talmud and so forth, where they have extended study after study of what you do in a given circumstance. I mean, there were medieval books of casuistry. Richard Baxter's Christian Directory is one that delineates case after case after case of what exactly we mean and what exactly we are to do. It's very informative. It's very rich. It's a wonderful monument to clear biblical thinking is Baxter's Directory, but that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a lot more general than that. And so you can write volumes on how Scripture is applied, but the application has to be done. And it can't be rightly done unless we are characterized by the spirit of wisdom. So let me try to define some terms. One, what do we mean when we're talking about wisdom? In the first instance, we mean understanding the nature of things. Understanding the nature of things. Back to verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. What is the time? What is the time of which he speaks here? Making the most of your time. He could be speaking eschatologically, that is the era, the gospel era, making most of this time, this era. Or it could be that he is speaking personally, making most of the time that God has allotted to you. You are given a certain number of days. You're to make the most of those days. You are to be, the old translation was, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All right, then what is making the most mean? Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Well, that involves exactly what verse 15 says we have to have. We're to walk not as unwise, but as wise. To make the most of the time means that I must discern what is to be valued at any given moment, given the nature of things. At any given moment, is priority to be given to the church, to the family, to taking a vacation, or involvement in my avocations? Or my job? There you go. There's the whole range of things. At any given moment, which is to be preferred? You know those little concentric circles that people draw that show where your priorities are, and there's God in the middle, and then there's family, and then there's, you know, and on the circles go. The reason why that little diagram doesn't work is because life just doesn't fall out that way. For me to serve God at any given moment, it may mean that I take my wife out to dinner. At any given moment, it may mean that I go out and play catch with one of my sons, or that I bump the volleyball around with the girls. At any given moment, it may mean that I go and teach a Bible study. It may mean that I go to the jail and preach to the prisoners. There's a whole range of things. At any given moment, I may be serving God. I may even be serving God by staying a couple extra hours at the office. Because if I don't spend a couple of extra hours at the office, I may lose my job. And then I can't serve my family and provide for them as I ought. And also, it's going to limit my capacity for serving God with my financial resources. And I'll be deprived of the money that I would have been used to support the church. You see, being wise means making most of the time. For me to make the most of the time, I need to understand the nature of things. I need to know who I am and where I am and what my circumstances are and what the given occasion is. It's understanding the nature of things. Where am I? Where am I? And what am I doing? And what am I called upon to do? What am I? Well, I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I'm a son. And that means I have responsibilities in various different directions. I've got my responsibilities to my parents. I've got my responsibilities to Emily's mother. I have them toward my wife. I have them toward my children. I'm a minister. I have them toward my church. It all sounds very complex, but this is what we're doing all the time. Right? We're juggling, we're balancing all these different responsibilities that we have. The test of wisdom is, have I correctly perceived who I am, where I am, and what the occasion requires? That's to be wise. That's to understand the nature of things. What's a wise farmer? A wise farmer is a farmer who understands the way things work. Right? The wise farmer is not the farmer who plants in January. All right, the Holy Spirit just moves in his heart and tells him to plant in January. That's not a wise farmer. Wise farmers plant in the spring, right? And then they harvest in the autumn, right? That's the way. Why do they do it that way? Because that's the way it works. And the Bible will call you a fool if you don't conform to the way things work. And the wise person is the person who understands how things work. Here is how things work in the world that God has made. Here's how they work, and so here is what wisdom is. Here is wisdom. Wisdom is conforming to the way things work, understanding the nature of things. All right, let's go into into further detail. Two components of wisdom. Number one, knowing what God says. Verse 17 refers to understanding what the will of the Lord is. If I am to be wise, I must know God and His Word. That's the foundation of it all. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy that from his childhood he's known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All right, that's pretty fundamental wisdom right there. Where do you get that wisdom? You get it from Scripture. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Proverbs 1:7, it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. As we saw in our meetings with Howell Jones from the 119th Psalm, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine, those commandments. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." There he says, look, there are my enemies who are crafty and smart and aim at my destruction. There are my teachers who have been educated and taught, and they're the aged who have all the benefits of experience. And he says, the law of God makes me wiser than them all. So you'll find the very strange reality of biblically instructed young people being wiser than their teachers. In that they know who they are. They know why they're here. They know where they're going. They're rooted. They're anchored in ways that sometimes their pagan teachers never are. And so they are, in fact, wiser than their teachers, have more sense than their instructors. Some of our young people go off to college and they are being taught by educated fools. Why? Because they don't understand the nature of things. They don't understand who they are. They don't understand that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. They don't understand that they have been made in the image of God. They're clueless about the very fundamental nature of things in this world because they don't know God. They don't know God, they don't fear God, and so they're just disoriented from the word go. They have no perspective from which to view reality because they have rejected the knowledge and fear of God. So to be wise, in the first instance, that means that we need to know what God says in His Word. That's how we come to distinguish right from wrong. That's how we come to distinguish the worthy from the unworthy, the excellent from the mediocre, the lovely from the ugly. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we've been given the mind of Christ. So knowing what God says is one of two crucial components in biblical wisdom. Number two, discerning the nature of what God has made. I mean, the old view was that there is God's word in Scripture, and then there is His Word in creation. There's what He's revealed in His Bible, and then there's what He has revealed in nature. That was clearly understood by previous generations. Are you with me on this? You learn about God by studying creation. You learn about God by studying nature, because He's the author of nature. You know, our friend, Henry Schaeffer, the Graham Purdue professor of theoretical chemistry at the University of Georgia, one of the leading theoretical chemists in the world, 5-6 times nominated for Nobel Prizes, PCA ruling elder. He is studying, he says, the building blocks of the universe. And he says as he does so, that what intrigues him is that he feels like he is learning something very fundamental about God. When he's looking at these subatomic particles and seeking to understand the way in which they work, he's learning something about God. Why? Because God made them. Out of what did God construct the universe? That's really the issues he's dealing with all day long, every day, and then spinning off mathematical computations that become the basis for which he further pursues the study of those things. Bottom line, what's he studying? He's studying God. He's learning about God, not through His Word written, but through what God has made by His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, do they not? The firmament shows forth His handiwork. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, Romans 1, are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that those who are unbelieving or idolatrous, he says, they're without excuse, because it's all clearly displayed out there. You want to know about God, you study his word, but you also study the nature of things. That's biblical wisdom, is to be observant about the world and understand how things work. That's the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 7, 6 and following. The writer is looking out the window and observing a foolish young man. You see the nature of that? It's not rules, it's observations. Here's how things work. Here's a very foolish thing to do, to go and walk down the street of a prostitute who's available. That's a foolish thing to do. You're just putting yourself in the place of temptation. It's not a rule, it's an observation. It's not like there's a thou shalt not, it just has to do with, you know, do you understand human nature? Do you understand what's going to tug on your soul? Then you need to stay away from those sorts of things. Proverbs 10, 6, he who gathers in the summer is wise, he who sleeps at harvest is shameful. There's the whole farmer issue. You're going to be a farmer, you better be aware of the nature of things. And you see, the Bible will condemn you as a fool if you don't. There's no Bible verse that says, here's when you plant and here's when you harvest. How do you learn that? How do I avoid being called a fool by Scripture in the way that I do my farming? Well, you avoid being considered a fool by paying attention to the way that things work in God's world. That's how. That's what it means to be wise. You need to understand what God has commanded in his word, and then you need to understand the way his world works. And be observant about both of those. Proverbs 24, he passes by the field of a sluggard, and he observes the disrepair of the vineyard. And so that's a fool. He's not taking proper care. Again, there was no verse that said you need to weed your vineyard. No verse that said you need to build up the fences around the vineyard. No verses that said how you take care of a vineyard. The vine grower could say, well, look, I'm not disobeying any command. The Bible doesn't say anything about how I take care of my vineyard. Does he thereby escape the condemnation as a fool that God would pronounce on him for that? No, he in fact will be condemned. Why? Because he's tried to live in a way that doesn't work. That is a rejection of God's self-revelation in nature. To be wise is to conform to what God has said in his word, but it's also to conform to the way things work, to understand what is the nature of things. And we could multiply these examples regarding the growing of figs in chapter 27, the care of flocks also in chapter 27, the farm again in 28 and 30. One of the more humorous ones, Proverbs 26, 17, having to do with taking a dog by the ears. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. It's not a rule. It's not a command. It's not a law. It's an observation. You grab a dog by the ears, you're going to have an angry dog. You get in the middle of someone else's fight, you're just a fool. Don't do it. This is understanding the way things work. Don't jump into the battle between family members, for example, or between neighbors. Next thing you know, they'll be clawing your eyes out. Stay away from that. Understand the nature of things. Understand the way things work. Understand what human nature is. Understand the workings of the created order. Understand the way things the way that God has made things. This is why pagans sometimes appear to be wiser than Christians. The sons of this world, Jesus said, are wiser in the things of this world often. This is why you can read James Howard Kunstler's Geography of Nowhere and learn a whole lot about human beings and human community. And there's no Christian out there, as far as I know, who's writing anything quite like it. Or Neil Postman on the media, Amusing Ourselves to Death. You read that book and you realize, boy, we have really been outshone here by a secular Jewish unbelieving individual who has really perceived the impact of certain technologies upon human nature. Something we ought to have been paying attention to, but we really weren't. In part because I think we've neglected this whole category of wisdom. Jesus expects us to know that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. That's a fool who does that. Why? Because the observant person, the wise person, knows how it works with wineskins. And if they're old, the new wine is going to expand and they're going to burst. You need nice, supple, fresh, expandable, stretchable wineskins for new wine. Not because there's a command, but because that's how things work. The Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 11:14, does not even nature teach you? Doesn't it? So we need to know our Bibles. We also need to know the people who are around us. We need to be students of the created order. We need to be students of our wives, of our children, of our culture. We need to be students of education. We need to be students of human nature. And then finally, wisdom source. Where do we get that wisdom? Well, we've already in detail talked about the Word and nature, but we need to go a step further. It is a gift of the Spirit to the renewed heart. Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. So if I am to be wise, I must have a renewed heart. And so I need to be asking myself, if I'm a seeker of wisdom, am I indwelt and filled by God's Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ Himself? Do I have a renewed heart? Because I will not be wise, not as God counts wisdom, unless I do. Because wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, wisdom is given to those who seek it. Wisdom in Proverbs 4 is a thing to be aggressively, vigorously pursued. In Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, it is a thing for which we are to urgently pray. All of those prayers for the Apostle Paul just heap up the language of wisdom. Wisdom, discernment, knowledge, understanding. That's his prayer for his people. That's his priority for his people. That they would have knowledge, that they would have discernment, that they would have understanding, that they would be wise. Why? Because there isn't this book out there that God has given that hasn't answered every question. It gives us general principles, and then after that, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to understand how to take the general principles, as well as to understand the world in which we live and the people who are surrounding us and the nature of things on our jobs and in our schools and wherever we are, so that we then behave, act, decide, choose wisely. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So this is the great need. We need the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts so that He would take the Word and illuminate it to our consciences so that we would then be able to act and choose and decide wisely. With regard to our families, with regard to our children, with regard to our jobs, with regard to every decision that we face in life, so that we will act wisely and make the kind of choices that are going to be beneficial for ourselves and for our loved ones, for our church, and for our community. The bottom line here is there are no formulas. Are you looking for a formula, 10-point, 3-point, 5-point, here's what you do, 1, 2, 3, and everything falls into place? It's just not the way it is. It's not the way it is. Here's the 4 points to saving your marriage. It's not going to work that way. You need to be wise. You want to save your marriage? You need wisdom. You want to succeed in the business world? You need wisdom. And that wisdom will only come from God. So let's make a commitment over the next weeks to pursue wisdom, to pray that prayer of James 1:5. As those who lack wisdom, let's pray that we will be wise, that God will give us His own wisdom, the wisdom of Christ in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Give that treasure of wisdom to us. So that we will be wise in the great decisions that we face in life. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you as those who lack wisdom and know that we do. We confess our foolishness, our lack of discernment and understanding, and our ignorance. and our propensity to stumble and fall and fail. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ, grant us wisdom from your word, and we pray that we would be perceptive about the world in which we're living. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.